Exodus chapter 27, please. Exodus chapter 27. Welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. So glad you're here today. I want to say welcome to Hope, where it is okay to be not okay. Very often in life, well, not very often, but sometimes in life, we encounter social groups or situations where we want to present ourselves and come across as being in the know or having it all together. You don't have to be that way here. God knows you, knows where you're at, and he will meet you where you are at. Whether it be in a struggle or a difficulty, a challenge, or if you are even questioning the existence of God, he will meet you. And so glad that you're here today to join us for our gathering this morning. Hey, one of the critical questions that our generation asks is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and all the food that you've ever enjoyed, all the relationships, all the friends that you've ever developed, all the goodness of life, all the natural beauty of this world, and no illness, no conflict, no war, if you could have all of that for eternity, minus Jesus, would heaven be good? Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the entrance of sin into the existence of humanity, and we saw that people were exiled from the Garden of Eden. That was bad. To be removed and banished from this idyllic place, from this best place ever on the face of the earth, and have to leave, and then they have entrance back into that place guarded by a cherubim and a flaming sword. That was bad. But what was really, really bad was they were exiled from the presence of God. And from Genesis 3 falling forward to the rest of to the last page of Scripture, we see this overriding theme where God is putting his presence back into the midst of people, and he's also drawing people back into his presence. All of Scripture deals with this concept of having a right relationship with God, and we see the beginning of this in a very real way with the existence of the tabernacle, which is why I had you turn to Exodus chapter 27. But think about this. The greatness of Christianity is not just simply eternal life. Wow, I get to be free of death and wander around on a cloud somewhere. The greatness of Christianity is that you get to have eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. For in eternity, you get to be awed at the presence of Jesus in his glory. The greatness of Jesus Christ now is not the moral code. And it's not even the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, as great as those things are. The greatness of Jesus Christ today for you as you journey on this earth is a day-to-day, real, life-changing, dynamic relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That the very beginning of that, which you enjoy as a Christian, the very beginning of that we see as we visit the tabernacle. Amazing. God is restoring his presence amongst people, and he's inviting his people to come near to him. Now, here's the challenge. God invites all who want to come, but they have to come clean. You cannot just willy-nilly, casually walk into the presence of God and be okay as you are, left out as you are in your natural state, knowing if you fill in the blanks from Scripture, you are sinners by birth and by choice. You cannot approach a holy God and survive. The holiness of God, the sheer holiness, that aspect of his character, just that one attribute of his character, the holiness of God, consumes all that which is unholy. God has provided a way, but you got to come clean. And we're going to see how this works today, together today as we look at the book of Exodus. Before we turn some pages and look at Exodus, here's a reminder of what we looked at last week. So here's a representation of the tabernacle, and it's right there in the midst, right in the center of the group of people. I think that's supposed to be Mount Sinai represented in the background or some other mountain, but you don't see them having to trek 15 miles to go to some obscure part of the planet to find the presence of God. Right smack in the middle of his own people, God placed his presence. And we know that there were the indication of the presence of God was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So this drawing tries to represent that. Here's the tabernacle, and we began to look at this last week. And so we notice there's certain elements of a tabernacle. There's a courtyard or a fence that surrounds it, and there's a couple of pieces of furniture. There's some priests there, some people in there. And then you have the actual tent itself. And we're going to break this down and really make it easy for you. There's just three locations with this whole thing. So as you look at the tent and that building thing, the fence thing, it's easy. It helps you to just keep it simple, sweetie. There's three locations here, and that's the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place. Anybody could walk into the courtyard. You didn't have to be anybody special, but there was one entrance into the courtyard, and so you'd walk in. And then as you approach that tent, the very beginning part of the tent, the two-thirds portion of the tent that you'd meet first, that was called the holy place. Only a priest could go in there, or any priest could go in. And then you had the most holy place. One priest, the high priest, would go into the most holy place one time a year. So here's an overlook of that tabernacle again. There we are. And let's read, noticing the courtyard as we look at Exodus chapter 27, starting with verse 9. I want to give attention, first of all, to the courtyard. And I've selected a series of scriptures, and I'm going to walk you through seven pieces of furniture that are associated with the courtyard. What I'm doing is I'm acting as if we are approaching the tabernacle, and we walk through the courtyard, and then we keep on walking right into the Holy of Holies. That's not the way it's recorded in Scripture. Moses began with a piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, and then he walked his way back. We're acting as if, see the colored portion on the courtyard in the lower left hand? We're going to walk through that, and we're going to make our way all the way to the most holy place. So we're starting there. Exodus 27, verse 9. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long, and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. Notice no gold yet. No gold out here. There's a mention of bronze and silver, but not gold yet. Okay? Verse 11, the north side shall also be 100 cubits long, and it is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and posts on our bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide. So you're understanding it's twice as long as it is wide. It's a rectangle. Got that. Pretty easy to see from the picture. If you don't even know what a cubit is, and most of us don't think that way, you can understand 100 is twice as many as 50. It's a rectangle. On the east end, I'm looking at verse 13. On the east end, toward the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance with three posts and three bases. And curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with three posts and three bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen. All the rest of the courtyard is white, except that entrance is to have some color. Verse 17, all the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. No gold yet. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, and with its curtains of finely twisted linen, 5 cubits high. That's about 7.5 feet. So if you're standing outside the courtyard and you're 6 foot or less, you're not going to see what's inside. If you want to see what's inside the courtyard and make it your way closer into the presence of God and actually see some things, you're going to have to actually walk in there. Can't just take a peek. 5 cubits high and bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whether their function, including all the, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it, and those for the courtyard are to be of bronze, not gold. Okay, so purpose of the tabernacle is to establish the presence of God on earth and to give people an opportunity to approach the presence of God. Now, before we get into the furniture, I want to make it clear that, yes, God is present everywhere, but God chooses to be present in location. He chooses to be present here in the tabernacle so his people can approach him and that they know they are approaching him and his presence here. Even though there is a sense in which God is present everywhere, you can worship God anywhere. You can pray anytime, anywhere. But God is present here. He chooses to be present in location. My question for you as we just pause for a moment for evaluation is just simply this. Do you have a space that is sacred space? Is there some place where you can go to intentionally meet with God? And by sacred space, I don't mean building a chapel on your property somehow and having this thing that you only use once a day and the only time you ever walk in there is to pray or to read scripture. I mean, is there some kind of a dedicated space where you can go, and even if it's just for a few moments in time, do you have a space where it's right there that you can meet with God? And maybe even a particular time of the day where you know when that time has come and gone, you either made or you didn't into your sacred space. Give you an example. I like to pray in my car, but my car is not sacred space for me. Sometimes I pray when I'm having conversations with people, but people are, you know, the gathering of people isn't necessarily sacred space. I pray when I hike sometimes, but the woods are not my sacred space. My sacred space is in the morning. One of the first things I do is I have a little office in my house, and there's a desk and a printer and a piano, and there's just some really ordinary things. Virtually every single morning of my life, I am on my knees, and everything is blotted out. I am in the Holy of Holies when I'm on my knees in my office. Do you have sacred space where you go to meet God? Now, my wife doesn't have an office or anything like that. What she chooses to do is she's claimed two comfortable chairs in our house. One's upstairs, one is downstairs. Depending on the flow of activity in the morning, she's in one of those chairs and she's meeting with God. For her, that is sacred space. And when I see my wife sitting in one of those chairs early in the morning and there's a Bible out, I know exactly what's going on and I don't bother to ask her questions and interrupt that time. Do you have somewhere access to sacred space where you can meet God in location? Something that is set apart for you. Yes, you can meet God everywhere. And you can pray anytime in any particular place. And none of that is deficient at all. But do you have something where you can be intentional? Where you can go and the rest of the cares of the world don't matter anymore because you are here and God is there with you. Do you have that? That's what God was giving to ancient Israel. Here's this place where we can meet, and I will be there, and I will meet there. I'll meet you. I'll meet with you there. Well, there were seven pieces of furniture connected to the tabernacle, and so we're going to walk our way through that. And as we approach the courtyard and just step into the courtyard, the first piece of furniture that we meet is the altar. Isn't that interesting that as you approach the presence of God, where he's dwelling in the Holy of Holies, before you get there, while you're just out in the courtyard, you meet a place where substitutionary sacrifice takes place. Bronze altar. So let's take a look at this. Exodus 27. We're going to back up from where we read. Start with verse 1 of Exodus 27. Built an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. So obviously I'm saying 5 cubits being 7.5 feet, 3 cubits being much more reasonable. You can actually reach over it, and we'll take a depiction of that. We'll look at a depiction of that in just a few moments. Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze, not gold. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, its sprinkling bowls, meat, forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it. A bronze network, making a bronze ring at each of the four corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so that they will be on two sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Okay, so let's take a look at a depiction of what the altar may have looked like. Here we go. This is a pretty good representation. You notice there's the big open box, and then there's this sort of grill-looking thing that you can put in there. And that's we read that halfway through this passage. Make a grating for it, a bronze network. So that's the grating or the bronze network. That's where they would place the animal. So about half, the bottom half is for the wood and for the fire to be ignited and to be burning, always burning. And then the grill is placed on top of that. And then the sacrificial animal comes and it's placed on top of the grating or the grill, it looks like there. So then it's consumed in that way. And here's a depiction of them working, and you can see that it's armpit high for the priest there, and he's able to reach in and work with it. You see the poles there? Each piece of furniture in the tabernacle area has poles because you're not supposed to handle the furniture with your common ordinary hands. You pick it up with the poles. You have two poles in your hand, and the guy in front of you has two poles, and you could move the furniture around that way without touching it. And then there's all kinds of implements there, and priests are doing other things, and they're always wearing white. So those are regular, ordinary priests. That's not the high priest, and we'll look at him next week. But you got this big, strong, massive box, and it's outlaid in bronze, covered in bronze, so that it doesn't get consumed with the heat, and it doesn't burn away or somehow melt away. Ordinary non-priestly people could walk into the courtyard and they'd hand off their animal to the priest who would go through the motions of ceremonial sacrifice. So all this stuff happening day after day after day after day, all day long, all these sacrifices, the fire never going out there, it's just like there's a neon sign that's blaring. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. They're learning again and again that sin is awful in the sight of God, and it will be costly to pay the price of moral indebtedness to God. There's this constant reminder of this. Okay, so the next piece of furniture is the bronze laver or basin, a place where water was held and they could wash. Let's take a look. Exodus 30. Verse 17, Exodus 30, verse 17. So we're just walking into the courtyard. We encounter the bronze altar, and something is done there. We keep on walking, and we find the basin. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stands for washing. Hey, ain't no gold yet. We know we got some gold. Wonder what they're going to use that for. Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting, and that's the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the altar. So you can see that depicted here. Between the tabernacle, which is on the right-hand side of your screen, and the bronze altar is on the left-hand side of your screen. Right there, you have that bronze basin, and somebody's over leaning over, washing their hands. They've gotten their hands dirty from the sacrificial ceremonial stuff. Verse 19, Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Wow. Hands and feet. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. That sounds serious. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and for his descendants for the generations to come. Whoa, okay. The priest did the work of animal sacrifice, and it was their need to wash. Now, interesting that the scripture doesn't say how they're supposed to wash. Do they put their hands in like what's depicted here? Well, what then happens to the water? Do they change the water each and every time? Or do they take a ladle and they scoop out the water and they wash their hands and they wash their feet this way? The scripture doesn't say. It's just a sheer speculation. You know, so often we approach Old Testament scripture thinking that, well, these people were told absolutely everything they had to do in order to earn a right relationship with God. But here God is giving them freedom. It's as if God is saying, you know what, I've given you minds, I've given you intelligence. You figure it out. Go ahead, choose any way you want. You figure it out. Just make sure you wash hands and feet before you approach me. There are some things that they have to do, but there's this range of, you know, I could go this way, I could do it this way. I think I could make it up and do something a little bit of both. Yeah, they could be Holy Spirit-led people, that God grants them the ability to choose one way or another, and it might have changed it over time. Now, what the Jews did over a long period of time is they wrote their own rules and regulations, and that became tradition, and traditions became just as binding as anything else. Just as binding as the Word of God were their traditions. Well, that was just plain wrong. God didn't do all that. There are some specifics here, but there's also a lot of freedom as to how they can use these things to approach God. You know, I suppose they could have picked that altar up and moved it 5 inches to the left, and nobody would have died. They could have done that. There's a lot of freedom here, even though there's a big chunk of something specific. Don't get lost in the specifics. God is giving them freedom because he's given them minds to think, reason, and believe and have some intelligence about it. Okay, so we got the bronze altar and the bronze wash basin. And then having gone through a sacrifice and having washed ceremonial purity, now somebody is ready to enter the most holy place. And that could be any priest, not a regular person. A regular person could enter the courtyard, but not the holy place. So we're gonna walk through that curtain, and we're gonna see what's on the other side of it, and take a look at who can go there. But let's read about it first. We're gonna enter the holy place. First thing we're gonna see is a lampstand. Let's read that, and I've got the beginning of that in chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25. Verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hey, not bronze. Not bronze anymore. What happened? Well, now we're inside the tabernacle. All the bronze and a little bit of silver, all that's in the courtyard. But now when you're getting closer to the presence of God, the metals are getting more precious, more expensive. Now it's gold. And it's going to be only gold inside the holy place, inside the actual tent of meeting. So make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft, its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch and 3 on the next branch. And the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be 4 cups shaped like flower almonds with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be under the first pair of the branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Boy, that's going to be, that's going to take some engineering. Wow. Wonder how they're going to get that done. Well, maybe we'll find out. Then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold, a talent of pure gold, and that's 75 pounds. So they're going to use 75 pounds to make this one-piece menorah, one-piece candlestick with seven candle hold, or I guess candle buds, I guess we could say. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. And there's that phrase again, the pattern that Moses found on the mountain. Okay, so let's take a picture of what this looks like. Here we are. tabernacle again, and then we're walking through in the holy place. We're going to see the golden lampstand, three pieces of furniture in the holy place. There's going to be a lampstand, there's going to be a table with some bread on it, and there's going to be an altar of incense. So here we are looking at what's in the holy place. So on the left-hand side, you've got the lampstand, and that's all one piece of gold. And that bottom thing, that base that's sitting on, that's one piece of gold with the shaft. And then you have these buds and branches, and you know you can see that it's fairly ornate, and that would have taken some excellence and craftsmanship and some time and ingenuity to think about exactly how we're going to do this and craft out the way God has instructed. On the right-hand side, there's this table. And you notice on the table, as well as the ark of incense, or the altar of incense in the back, there's those poles. Again, they're not supposed to pick up furniture with ordinary hands. They're supposed to just pick up the poles. Once the furniture is in place, you don't touch the furniture again. They're just move it with the poles. But on that table that's on the right-hand side, there are 12 loaves of bread, which are not eaten every day. It's only eaten on the Sabbath when God and people commune together. And these are priests who are eating the Sabbath bread, only on the Sabbath day. Table of bread. So that altar in the back is the altar of incense, and that's the only thing that it's used for, and we'll read about that in a moment. But you see a priest pouring some, kind of almost like a potpourri, a mix there, and the smoke going up represents our prayers going up to God. And then that curtain is the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And we'll find out in a moment what's behind that curtain. Okay, so chapter 30, just so you see it here and you can understand it. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, the altar of incense. Let's take a look at this one. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide. Well, that's not as big as the other altar, right? Wasn't that like 5 cubits? So this one's pretty small. Yeah, that looks right. Overlay the top and all sides and the horns with it, pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Oh, yeah, they got that right. Make 2 rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the ark of the before the ark of the testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. So when he walks in with the blood of a sacrificial animal, he's got it in a bowl here. He's not just taking that bowl and just throwing it everywhere on that. He's going to dip it, and he's going to put a little finger on each of the 4 corners, representing he's got the whole thing covered. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Wow. So this altar, again, incense, not sacrifice, but incense, and it represents prayers going up to God. Okay, so this last place is the Holy of Holies, and there's 2 pieces of furniture in there. And I want to explain the name a little bit, because I use this interchangeably. Most holy place, I think, is most commonly written in Scripture. I actually prefer Holy of Holies. In the original language, the Hebrew language, it's Kadosh HaKodeshim. Do you hear Kadosh and Kodeshim being pretty close? Sounds pretty close? Kadosh Kodeshim. Last week, I mentioned the cherubim. Anytime you have I am in Hebrew, that's plural. It's like adding an S at the end of our English words. I am is plural. Cherubim, meaning there's more than one cherub. There's probably 2 or more. Cherubim, there could be a bunch. There's at least 2. So, kodeshim, holies. It's a plurality of holiness. Holies. Kodesh, holy. Holy, ha, is the Holy HaKodeshim, Holy of Holies. just bringing that straight across, it sounds like Holy of Holies to me, or most holy place. It is the holiest place in this entire structure, this tabernacle, the courtyard, and the furnishings, and the tent. This is the presence of God right here. It's in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place on the face of the planet, right here, Holy of Holies. There are two pieces of furniture in the Holy of Holies, and we looked at this just a bit last week, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, or the atonement cover, the covering on the ark. That counts as a second piece of furniture, by the way. So that's how I'm saying there's two pieces of furniture. Now, the ark was made out of acacia wood, just like all this other stuff, and it's covered with gold, and it's excellent, and it's beautiful. It represents the place where God dwells. The Ark of the Covenant has residing within it the tablets, the Ten Commandments, a golden jar with some manna in it, and Aaron's rod or staff that had budded, representing life, had come to Israel in that way. But this is represented here in some drawings, and this was the one that I like the best, so I'm just going to give it to you this way. Two gold cherubim, each one made out of one separate piece of wood. They didn't do wings and fashion that together. They just made them together. That cherubim represent the presence of God, and they're covering the presence of God. You get to meet God here where his mercy is. What's amazing to me is that there even was a way to meet God. Very particular, very precise, very specific in how he is to be approached, but you can't approach him. There is a way. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you might know this as Yom Kippur. Once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would, and only the high priest, would enter the Holy of Holies, Kadosh HaKadoshim. And there he'd bring this atoning sacrificial blood. An animal had been sacrificed outside the Holy of Holies, and he's bringing that in now. And he's already atoned for himself, and now he's going to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, representing that the sins of the people have come into the presence of God, and God assures his forgiveness is given to them. Do you know to this day you do not have to beg forgiveness for God? Do you realize that? As a Christian person, when you sin and you come into the presence of God in prayer, do you realize you don't have to say it exactly right? You don't have to be weeping and gnashing your teeth and be groveling on the ground and somehow conjure up mercy from God? Do you realize that? It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess. It doesn't say if we beg. It doesn't say if we plead, if we grovel, if we pay enough money to the church. If we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Not might, not think about it. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can enjoy a right relationship, an everyday relationship with God, the Holy God. Now, before we leave this section, I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 35. How did these guys make such good stuff? Wow. They didn't have a top box, you know, a puzzle box where they have the picture. They just have these directions. And if you're like me, I'm reading through it. Man, you got me lost two verses in on this, some of this stuff. Make some poles here and some rings there, and some of it's bronze and silver, and then we got to, what? I mean, just show me the photograph. Exodus chapter 35. Here we are. Oh, yeah, some names. Okay, well, let's see how we do. Verse 30. Bezalel and Oholiab. Bezalel and Oholiab. Okay, let's try it. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And he is, man, why can't every name be as easy as Judah? Wow. Okay. "And he has filled him with the Spirit of God." Hey, that's the Holy Spirit right here in the Old Testament. This is like 1400 years before Acts chapter 2, before Jesus has arrived, before Jesus died on the cross and said, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. 1400 years before that, we have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Is that not amazing or what? Wow, let's see what he does. Okay, so these guys, whose names are hard to pronounce, filled with the Holy Spirit with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs. Well, that sounds like imagination. To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. To cut and set stones. To work in wood. And to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And I take it when God says artistic, he left some of this up to the imagination of the people who are working on it. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of that guy there, of the tribe of, here we go, say it together, the tribe of Dan. You can speak Hebrew, excellent. The ability to teach others. Wow, so not only are these people really good at what they do, but they can explain how to be good to other people. Here's how you can make it yourself, and here's how you can make this thing excellent. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen. Okay, so you heard me as we were reading through various pieces of furniture. Wow, I wonder how they made that. This is how. God provided the material by allowing causing the Egyptians to be favorably disposed toward the Israelites, so that when the Israelites were ready to leave town, remember we looked at this on the Passover and the Exodus and the whole let's escape in the middle of the night thing? They asked the Egyptians for gold and silver, bronze, articles of really good clothing and such, and they plundered the Egyptians. Here's our stuff. In fact, here's some more stuff. Here, just take this stuff. So God gave them the provision of material, but then God equipped them supernaturally. He gifted them with knowledge, with insight, with understanding, with the ability to create these fashions and to do it with excellence. And in fact, I would say this thing here, the tabernacle, was perfect. Could not be improved upon. It was so well done, we would mark it down as perfect. Now, these guys with the funny names, they were Holy Spirit equipped, but I'm going to wager a guess that they were also gifted in the womb. When God knit them together and they were born, they had predisposition toward being able to figure things out and to look at a spatial relationship with something else and realize, you know, this much metal we're going to need here and we can pound it out this way and I'm going to do this little doohickey over here and it's going to look really good. They had some natural skills that they came out of the womb with, and then they actually developed some of this while they were in Egypt. Slavery for a very long time. That I'm sure at some point in time they were thinking, we're wasting our time making this thing over and over and over and over and over again, being slaves to somebody who doesn't even appreciate our work. You know what? Those skills were used in the structure of the tabernacle, the holiest, most perfect place on earth since the Garden of Eden. Only God could have thunk that up. Okay, well, we're ready to read the book of Hebrews just a bit. Now that we've gone through all this stuff and have spent this time, we have primed ourselves to understand Hebrews. So, easy book to find if you start with the last book of the Bible. If you start with Revelation and go left, you encounter 1, 2, 3 John, a couple of Peters and James, and then you're right there at Hebrews. And I'm going to Hebrews chapter 9. So if you could turn with me, please, Hebrews chapter 9. Let's take a look at this. One of the things that we've been learning in the ancient world is that the only effective approach to God is through the plan that God has ordained, by the sacrifice that God has commanded, in terms that God himself lays out, by the priest that God ordains. In other words, you can't just make it up yourself and call it good. It's got to be according to God's plan. But he does have a plan. There is a way. And his presence can be accessed. Now, watch this. There's going to be a comparison to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is worth reading a big chunk of scripture to see this. You will never understand Hebrews any better than this moment coming right off the tabernacle. This is going to be a highlight for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. Hey, we just read that. Old Testament, New Testament, saying the same thing. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated place, the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called Kodesh HaKodeshim, the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden ark the golden ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, and you might have mercy seat. Verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of people, and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. Let's jump down. Let's see. How about if we grab chapter 10, verse 11. Remember I told you that priests are always working? Okay, watch this contrast. Chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. I didn't think of this earlier, so I'm going to have to back up. Okay, this one. You see any chairs? No chairs. No chairs. No chairs. No chairs. There's no chairs anywhere. When the priests are anywhere in the courtyard or the holy place or the most holy place, they're standing and working. Always working, always standing. Never working and not standing, never not standing. They're just standing and working. Now, what's it say here about, it's going to talk about Jesus. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Never again will there be payment for sin. You cannot grovel enough to outpay what Jesus has paid. You don't have to grovel because Jesus has paid it all. Best news ever. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. Jumping down to verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, and don't get lost in gender, brothers and sisters in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's that sacrificial element coming in again, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, since all these things are true, what's he going to say here? Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Got one of those? Having our hearts sprinkled from a guilty to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who is promised is faithful. I can't think of anything else I can add to that, so let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you've made a way, that there is a way, and you've told us about the way, and that way is Jesus. Thank you that there is more appreciation to this, the depth of relationship that we get to enjoy with you through Jesus now that we read some of this Old Testament stuff. And we see that you had it in mind all along. Sacrifice, 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 and courtyard, holy place, most holy place, and there's blood everywhere, and then ultimately the atonement and the mercy seat. Well, all of that points to Jesus in our minds because you direct us there. Thank you so much for the free gift of forgiveness that we don't have to wonder or beg or plead, but we can come to you freely and you receive us. Thank you for that. And help us this, Lord, help us this week, Lord, to be mindful of who else needs to hear about this. Who needs to know? We want to be praying and speaking. Who else needs to know? I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.